Well, good morning, everybody. My watch has it as at 1 minute after. We're just waiting for the web broadcast to warm up, and I believe we're all good now. Welcome to God's house. It's a pleasure and a privilege to study God's word together as we continue with Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And just a reminder, if you do want that book, not necessarily to go through while we're doing this lesson, because I don't follow exactly and adding some stuff, but just a good reference book to have and to read ahead if you want to. It's available on Amazon, and I believe it's like 99 cents to download the electronic version. So you don't even need to miss one of your lattes in the week to afford that book. So Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, it's the third lesson, and Satan's devices to draw the soul to sin is the overall heading of the first 12 devices. And just to recap, last week we had the introduction before that, and then last week and a bit of a biography, Thomas Brooks. And last week we looked at device number one, to present the bait and to hide the hook. And there were four remedies, and they are to keep the greatest distance from sin. Consider sin but a bittersweet. Thirdly, to solemnly to consider that sin will usher in the greatest and the saddest losses that can be upon our souls. And fourthly, seriously to consider that sin is of a very deceitful and bewitching nature. And I hope that these devices of Satan, the remedies especially, are helpful to us in the week as we look through them. There is a handout which you should all have. There are plenty at the door. And I'm trying to leave some spaces if you want to make notes. If not, you could just have it as an outline to follow along. So I didn't want to go into page two. You could always write on the back to save some paper on that. So today, device number two, before we come to that, let's have a short word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings that are contained in Scripture regarding the way that we should walk, the warnings regarding the evil one who prowls around like a roaring lion, and sometimes subtly would come to us to disguise sin and to ensnare us, for he is indeed deceitful and the father of lies. And we pray that as we go through these devices as presented by Thomas Brooks, that we will pay attention and particularly to take these remedies and hide them in our hearts, as it were, and to keep them before us, so that when temptation comes and the evil hour comes, we will be like those who are ready in the full armor of God to withstand the schemes of the devil. Bless us, Lord, as we study together for your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen. So as we start this morning, let's remind ourselves just of the reasons for studying the devices of Satan and their precious remedies. And John Newton, I think last week we quoted this, many have puzzled themselves about the origin of evil. Observe, there is evil, and that there is no way to escape it. And with this I begin, and with this I end. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 2 Timothy 2:26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. That's what we're hoping to accomplish here. When we come to this lesson today, device number two, which is by painting sin with virtue's colors. By painting sin with virtue's colors. And the times in which we live has made it harder, there's no doubt about, to consider right and wrong for what they really are. Besides the fact that people have moved further away from the objective truth of God's word in the Bible, and particularly in terms of morality, the world we live has rebelled against the moral law of God, the very foundation for truth and life for us as believers, expressed then, of course, in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, which is, in fact, it's not a list of what we ought to do and what we ought not to do only, but it's an expression of the very character of God, that he is holy and he is pure, and he is jealous of our love, and commands us to worship him and him alone. But unfortunately, the lines have become blurred. The world in which we live has redefined morality to accommodate sin, and we are more and more departing in the present world from the Word of God. And so the result is, in public places, in this great country in which we live, where the Ten Commandments used to be displayed, people are saying, no, that's archaic. We don't need that. We don't need to be told. That's not our law. And so they go to the courts and they've succeeded. Men have succeeded in removing these and rebelling against the law of God to remove these in some instances in some states in our land. And besides that, the thinking of the world has infiltrated a society, and we all faced the pressure from our peers. We faced even, yes, pressure from our own children sometimes, and following the thinking of the world, and we seek to unwittingly redefine sin in the world, and it's on the doorstep of the churches, and sadly, it has gone into some of the churches, as we warned, as we'll see in a scripture later on, as people contextualize the gospel, if you like. Let's just name a few examples to get your minds going on this. The more obvious ones, the Sabbath worship of God. And you know, we live in different times, and so, yeah, here's an exception, and there's an exception, and we do exactly what Satan does in this device. We start putting a little coat of paint on that, and we water it down a little bit. Murder. And this is not a problem for Christians. Thou shalt not murder, it's clear. But we find within churches people supporting that coat of glossy paint that says pro-choice. It's my body. I also have rights. And did you know I was raped? And so I have the right, in this case, to commit murder. And that thinking has infiltrated the church, unfortunately. Definition of marriage is an obvious one, where people, and even in churches, have removed that it is between a man and a woman, but it's become between two persons, and redefining marriage as the union of two people and not a man and a wife, and in so doing, endorsing same-sex marriage, endorsing homosexuality. And Robin and I went when we were just in California a few years and went to a Christmas Eve service. We thought we'd just go to a church down the road, enjoy the carols and so on. We sat down right there on the front page of the bulletin. We welcome people into our membership of all sexual orientations. The thinking of the world has in fact entered the church. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this thinking of the world, which the Bible warns us about, has largely been ignored, even as we said, in many churches. And as a result, we've made Satan's job so much easier with regard to this device. Since our society in the modern world has already dressed up sin in these virtues and painted them with color. So we have device number two, by painting sin with virtue's colors. And Brooks starts off by pointing out that if Satan were to present sin in its own nature and its own dress, and if temptations were just blatantly to come to us, and temptations to sin, our souls, most of our souls, would rather fly from it than yield to it. And so Satan's device is not to present sin in its own colors. And the evil one will never call sin what it is. but painted, gilded over with the name and show of virtue, so that we can be more easily overcome by it and take more pleasure, yes, pleasure, in the committing of sin. And he seeks really to dull our consciences and to blur the lines that were previously black and white. Now there's kind of a gray area in between. And Brooks gives us a couple examples, if you have the book, with regard to this device of Satan's. He says, for example, pride, he paints up to look like cleanliness and neatness. And so pride is not too bad. You're just prim and proper, aren't you? You just like to do things the right way, to dress perfectly, and to appear to people as really important and perfect and intelligent. And so he paints pride in that way. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is painted up just to be good business. And really what you want is just to accumulate wealth, and you want all these things. And so's got this, so I can definitely afford that, and it's a bit of a stretch, but I want that. And Colossians says in 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, to be but good business. Drunkenness becomes good fellowship. It's what we call it. Riotousness, painted under the name of notion of liberty, a riotous being having the characteristics of a riot, causing, inciting, taking part in riot, unrestrained and boisterous, degenerate, or dissolute. Wantonness is painted up as a trick of youth, and definition of wantonness being used to refer in a lacking of moderation and self-control. So it's just the trick of youth. It's just the stage that he's going through. No self-control, no moderation, especially related to sexual desires, is what that refers to. And so here we have the device of Satan. The second device, by painting sin with virtue's colors. Let's look then at the four remedies, and the outline is there. Remedy number one, consider that sin is never a whit the less filthy, vile, and abominable by its being colored and painted in virtue's colors. So unless the understanding is really obscure, I've used the original text from Thomas Brooks. Consider that sin is never a whit the less filthy, vile, and abominable by its being colored and painted by virtue's colors. Just like a poisonous pill, a cyanide tablet, if it's coated with sugar, while a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, no matter what coat you put on poison, it's still poison, and it's still going to kill you. You can likewise wear any disguise that you please, or put a coat or a costume on, but you will remain the person that is beneath that clothing. We know, and the Bible tells us, that Satan comes in sheep's clothing, but he also comes as an angel of light, but he remains beneath that, the devil, and the deceiver, and the father of lies. So this remedy urges us not to create the gray areas that I mentioned earlier, not to allow Satan to paint sin in a way that makes it look something less than what it is. When we allow Satan to plant in our mind the seeds that cause us to consider sin at times to be less serious, to be sin but forgivable, to be justified, in other words. What are we doing when we do this? Romans 1:24 tells us we're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Listen to it. Therefore, God gave them up. He's talking about that whole case of sexual immorality, of homosexuality, and that whole topic in Romans 1. And God, it says, therefore God gave him up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And So much happens today and in the workplace and even the company that I was working for. How can you be so naive? How can you not allow two people to fall in love? Who are you to define that it must be a man and a woman? And this is what Satan dresses up that sin to be, glosses and paints it up. It's love. So that's the way it is in the 21st century. Just accept it. And to help us in this, always consider, remind yourself that Christ died for your sins, all of them. So when we are tempted and when sin comes to us and when we even start to consider that this is not good, but it's okay, I can justify this, whatever that case may be, consider that your sin, it is your sin that has separated you from God. And it was only the sacrifice of Christ, that one sin for all sacrifice for our sin, to satisfy God's wrath, to present you pardoned, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Is your sin then not serious? Why will we downplay what sin is if that was the great cost of your sin? Shall we paint it in glowing colors at times to appease our consciences and to excuse our sin? By doing so, we minimize the greatness, the sacrifice of our Savior. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? By just saying, it's just a little sin. Well, your darling child just told a little white lie. Well, it is that very sin, every one of them, that sent our Savior to the cross. And so let's bring that to mind when we consider the cost of my sin. When Christ hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't something light. It was because God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, to take every one of those sins, the white lies, the painted over sins, the not so serious sins that we do. Be careful. This is the father of lies. This is the deceiver who will paint over these things. Minimize sin. Call it by a different name. Paint it in a different color. A color called a mistake. A color called a weakness. This one thing is not a big deal. This little one thing is not a big deal. Let's consider that every one of our sins sent our Savior to the cross. We can call sin by a softer name. Satan will do this, and no matter how much he may paint over sin to make it look less of a disobedience to the law of God, sin remains sin. And we are to see it for what it is. And I've put in there the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 14. Remind yourself of this. Put it on the wall. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Call sin what it is. Consider that sin is nevertheless a whit less filthy, vile, and abominable than it's being colored and painted with virtue's color. First, remedy. Remedy number two. The more sin is painted forth under the color of virtue, the more dangerous it is to the souls of men. The more sin is painted forth under the color of virtue, the more dangerous it is to the souls of men. And this, of course, follows on from the second remedy. Satan will have us justify our sin by painting it as a necessity that cannot be avoided. Well, this is just the only way to resolve this, or is something a little bad that good may come of it. And the more he paints it, and the more he covers it up, and the more we accept it, the more dangerous it becomes, because the more unlikely we will be to recognize the ruse. And if we are not watchful and alert to his schemes, as Matthew 26 tells us, remember just after Jesus predicts Peter's denial, what happens? they all go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And they pray for an hour, and Jesus comes back. Verse 41 tells us, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Christ, it seems, was right there preparing them for the schemes of the devil. And as we all know, what happens? Satan sends a servant girl, paints this little sin with the necessity of a dangerous hour. These were desperate times. Our Savior was just arrested. There were soldiers everywhere. The Sanhedrin and the Jews were shouting and screaming. And this irritation, this little servant girl comes. I know you were with him. And Satan is painting away. Deny it. Deny it. Don't draw attention. Don't make things worse than what they are. Can't you see the bigger picture here? What is going on? This one denial is justified. After all, she's just a little servant girl. Is this really sin? And we know how this ends. Peter denies the Lord three times. And you can imagine as he goes away and weeps bitterly over this sin, it's too late. It's committed. And perhaps Satan was just dressing it up a little bit for him. And I'm sure that the Apostle Peter, he wrote scriptures, history tells us that he was eventually crucified upside down. He was certainly martyred. But I bet to his dying bed, this was ever before him, that I denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Brooks says, many souls are turned out of the way that is holy, and in which their souls had sweet communion, sweet and glorious communion with God, into ways of vanity and folly, by Satan's neat covering over of sin, and painting forth vice under the name and color of virtue. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the things that God has made plain to us. His moral law, the holy law expressed in the Ten Commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as we loved ourselves, not to do harm to anyone. When it comes to the commands of Christ in the New Testament, in Christ's words there recorded, or the apostles who wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, do not allow Satan to paint these things that are plain and clear, the commands of Christ, in any bright color that would distract or diminish the reality of sin. Call sin what it is. We do this ourselves, of course, and Satan would facilitate and spur us along as we at times would pursue a course of action that we stubbornly believe we should do, knowing that it is sin, and we paint it with a myriad of justifying colors to say that, did God really say? Is this really to be taken so literally? This may not be entirely right, but it's a wisdom decision. It's better for all concerned if we just give a little here. Let's just bend a little for peace sake, for the family's sake, for whatever sake. Let's not become over particular and legalistic about this matter. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. We're going to look a little bit more at this word hate used here in our study of Malachi, which will come up next week, I think. But we will see then. But suffice to say, my love for God, my attention to the obedience of his commands and his word must supersede all. That is what Christ is saying. You must love me more than anything else. Don't allow anything for the sake of your family, for the sake of your wife, for the sake of your own life to supersede your love for me. The more sin is painted forth under the color of virtue, the more dangerous it is to the souls of men. That's number two. Remedy number three. To look on sin with that eye with which within a short time we shall see it. That was a little bit confusing to me when I first read it. Read it again. To look upon sin with that eye with which within a short time we will see it. And perhaps to put it plainly, to look at sin, to call it sin, to recognize it as sin, because if you don't, and if you get ensnared by this device, it will become plain to you very soon. That's what he's saying. This is really an expansion of the previous remedy. In other words, look at sin with that paint peeled away for what it really is. But do this now when the temptation is presented. And when you're considering, or your child says, is it really wrong to do this? Forget the paint. Right there, push the paint away, and particularly when sin is at your door and temptation comes to you, peel the paint away before you sin. When you have allowed Satan to turn what was black into gray, you've continued to apply the coats of paint that will make you feel better and minimize and excuse your sin, it will be too late. And Brooks is saying, stop right there. When it's presented, peel away the paint. Stop and think, take a step back and peel away the paint. So what does this really boil down to? And Brooks says, in a short time, it will become evident that sin really is sin, no matter how glossy Satan has painted it. My friends, this device of Satan must be one of the most common that man is ensnared by and the easiest to fall prey to. I'm sure each one of us, as you're sitting here, perhaps you've been thinking of examples in your family, in your life, in your work, the commands of God and the expression and the spiritual side, the spiritual nature of those commands, that examples are coming up in your own minds too. Brooks is suggesting here that we must focus with our eyes, consider and look at the temptation before you with new eyes, with eyes that will in fact be plain to us in a little while once we have sinned. Christ's words, watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what Brooks is saying, if you don't catch the paint and peel away the glossy color of the sin that's been presented, and you don't peel it away with your eyes now, there are two ways in which will be made plain really soon, relatively speaking. The first one is, says Brooks, will be on our dying bed. And when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, sin will then be unmasked, and its dress and its robes taken off. And then it shall appear more vile, filthy, and terrible than hell itself. Then that which formerly appeared most sweet will appear most bitter. That which appeared most beautiful will appear most delightful, will then appear most dreadful to the soul. And let me give you an example of this. Must be 15 years ago, longer, maybe 20 years ago, I was at a dying bed of a godly man who walked with Christ all his life, and he was saved in his early 20s or 30s, if I remember correctly. And we'd been reading scripture and praying with him for a day or two. The family was gathered around, for everyone knew he was on his last. Then, a little while, on the day before he died, he became extremely restless. And he sat up, and he hadn't been speaking for 2 days, and he sat up, and his words were incoherent, and he was babbling. But if we listened, it became obvious that there were things that were troubling him, and they were sins from his youth, and things that he had done that I didn't know about at the time, but just, and we all have them, don't we? Things that we have done in our past, perhaps things we have done before we came to Christ. Sadly, we do things that we deeply regret, like the Apostle Peter, after we have come to Christ. And he was so troubled, and I was becoming extremely anxious, and then a great peace came upon him. And I know this man was a believer, and He also, while seeing, I believe, at that time, the heinous nature of his sin, I believe he also looked upon Christ, because I know he was a man who loved his Redeemer, and he was suddenly at peace, and he passed into the presence of Christ. And I thought while I was looking at this remedy, that perhaps there on his dying bed, what Brooks was saying, and for others, when they only get to the seat, judgment seat of Christ, all that sin will be stripped away. The paint will be gone. The gloss will be gone. That's the first way. The second way, Brooks says, the sin will be revealed is a little bit more surprising. Once we've sinned, once we've fallen to the foul of the snare, and not considering sin and seeing it at the start for what it really is, Satan will now peel it away. So he'll ensnare you, he'll gloss over the sin until you've sinned, until you've sinned. Then he'll peel the paint away. And there you are, you've sinned, you're a believer, you've justified it, he's come and he's painted it, not so bad, and suddenly it is like a dagger in your heart. And listen to what Brooks says, Satan is a parasite. When we have sinned, he's a tyrant. O souls, the day is at hand when the devil will pull off the paint and garnish that he has put upon sin and present the monster, sin, in such a monstrous shape to your souls that will cause your thoughts to be troubled, your countenance to be changed, the joints of your loins to be loosed, your knees to knock, to dash against one another, and your hearts to be so terrified. And then I skip down to the end. Oh, therefore, look upon sin now as you must look upon it to all eternity. And as God, conscience, and Satan will present it to you on another day. And isn't this often the case? We come to grieve our sin. And here's a good example in Scripture. Judas Iscariot. And he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ for 20 pieces of silver. What am I really doing? I'm just pointing to him. Everyone knows that's the Savior. But they set it up and could kind of use the money, 20 pieces of silver. This is not so bad. And no sooner had he committed it, Satan peels it away. What have you done? What have you done? And you know the end result. He rushes back to the Pharisees in Matthew 27 when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See to it yourself. And so he did. He hung himself. He hung himself because suddenly Satan peeled it away. He was ensnared. He sinned. Satan peeled it away, and he hung himself. And we'll see as we go through Brooks, there's a commonality here with all these devices of Satan. In almost every one, Satan will, with his devices, try and undermine our assurance of salvation. That's exactly what he does, and shown clearly in this device. He will ensnare us, he'll paint the sin, we'll call it somewhere else, and we'll even justify it. But the end result is we realize we have sinned. And what is Satan? He's the accuser of the brethren. Ha! You call yourself a Christian? You did that? And the doubt creeps in. And what is Satan doing? You'll see with all the other devices a similar thing. He is undermining your assurance that eventually people may have come to you and said, I don't believe I'm a Christian. I cannot do those things if I'm a Christian. Revelation 12 verse 10 reminds us, heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them night and day before God. So we are inviting all kinds of doubts and evil and thoughts, discomfort, loss of fellowship with God by submitting and by falling snare to the device of Satan that will paint over little sins. so that we don't recognize them, to look on sin with the eye with which within a short time we will see it. The fourth and final remedy for this device of Satan, by painting sin with virtuous colors, remedy number four. Seriously to consider that even those very sins that Satan paints and puts new names and colors upon cost the best blood, the noblest blood, the life blood, the heart blood of the Lord Jesus. And I jumped the gun a little bit and I saw the application. Then I came to number four and I said, oops, I was talking about that in number one. So we've really touched upon this already. No matter how great or how small the sin, all sin is want of conformity to the law of God and transgression of the law of God. We touched on this. So this last remedy, and perhaps this can serve as application to us, the cost of that dear, precious blood of Christ for every one of our sins, let this be a deterrent for us. When the hint comes and the little gloss comes, let us do what is right. This remedy should humble us before God, should drive us to worship the Lamb who is seated upon the throne, should cause us to stop in our tracks when the devil presents his devices, to consider the great price that sin cost our Savior. Then we'll be very careful to say, it's just a small one. This one isn't a big deal. Well, it was a big deal, because every one of our sins sent the Savior to the cross. And this should bring us, brothers and sisters, to worship him. That Lamb who was slain, the God from all eternity, immutable. In his aseity that we heard last week, in his comprehension beyond our comprehension, becomes a man, becomes a servant, becomes a slave, becomes a sacrifice for us because of our sin. Let's consider with fear and trembling that all those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, refuse to come to him in repentance and faith, it is their sins that will condemn them to an eternity without God. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't trusted in Christ, my friend, don't depend on the day when God will just weigh it up. I haven't been all that bad. My sins haven't been like the murderer and like this young man who shot all the students in Florida. My sins have been, I've been a law-abiding citizen, my friends. It's those sins, every one of them, that will send you to eternity without God, to the deceiver, and all his evil angels with him. Believers, it is those sins, our sins, every one of them, that sent our Savior to the cross. Call sin for what it really is. Call it out. Brooks says, so that when we consider that sin has slain our Lord Jesus, how it should provoke our hearts to be revenged on sin, which has murdered the Lord of glory and has done that mischief which all the devils in hell could never have done. My sin. Brothers and sisters, let this deter us. May the consideration of the great price that was paid by the Savior for our sin cause us to see sin for what it really is and to stop us from trifling with sin. May this be our prayer, as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Seriously to consider that even those very sins that Satan paints and puts new names and colors upon cost the best blood, the noblest blood, the life blood, the heart blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this will be helpful to us when we take this into our week with us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for these warnings regarding how the evil one will paint sin and cause it to look a lot less than what it truly is, a want of conformity and transgression of your holy law. Oh Lord, may we love your law. May we live by it. May we live by the law of love, that we may love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would hate sin more, for it is our sin that had you upon the cross to die for us and take our sin upon yourself. Lord, help us to be circumspect. Help us to be wise. Help us to be ready to combat the wiles and the schemes of the devil. And we pray these things for your sake and for your glory and in your name. Bless us, Lord, as we have fellowship together. Bless us as we come together again to worship you, who's worthy to be praised. All praise and honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.